Well, good morning again, and please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14 is where we're going to be at today. Last week, we started covering the first five verses of chapter 14. Back in chapter 12, we had the dragon that we were told is Satan, the devil, who accuses us day and night before the throne of God. He tried to kill the male child from the woman. We said that the woman was none other than the nation of Israel. She will be highly persecuted during this time, during the tribulation, the last 3.5 years in particular, before the Lord will come back and set up his kingdom and rule for 1,000 years and then forever. In chapter 13, we were introduced to the two characters of the unholy Trinity, the beast that came out of the sea, which was the Antichrist, and the beast that came out of the earth, which was the false prophet. They will require all to worship the dragon and an image of the Antichrist, and they will all be required to receive some kind of mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And no one will be able to buy or sell unless they have this special mark, the mark of the beast. And it will also have some kind of tie with the number 666. Last week, as I said, we started to dive into chapter 14. We saw that the disciple, he shows us a glimpse of the end. He sees the Lamb, the true Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, victorious with 144,000, and they also have a mark on their foreheads, and they have the Father's name on their foreheads, and they also have Jesus' name on their foreheads as well. Now, there is only one God. There's no doubt about that. We serve one God in three persons. None of those persons were created. They have existed together for all eternity. They're equal in power and in glory, and they are one, and yet they are distinct. And so the 144,000, they have the name, they have the mark of God on their foreheads, and they were also able to learn a new song we talked about before the throne room of God. And these 144,000 are Jewish men from the tribes of Israel. They were virgins, and they were first fruits unto God and the Lamb. And first fruits are the best of the harvest, the first crop. They were presented as an act of thanksgiving and trust of more to come. And Jesus is the first fruits of those who have died. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, let me read to you a portion of Scripture from 1 Corinthians 15:21. It says, "For since by man, speaking of Adam, came death, by one man, speaking of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, so by him also came the resurrection of the dead. Christ is the first fruits, afterward those who are at Christ's coming, and then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death." Today we're going to see three angels give a proclamations. The first will be a proclamation of hope, the second will be one of condemnation, and the third will be one of warning. But let us read Revelation 14, picking up at verse 6. Revelation 14, verse 6 says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water.' Another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.' And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God in faith of Jesus." And then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and that their works follow them." May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Well, let's look first at what the angel's message of hope is in verse 6. I think too often as Christians, we don't proclaim enough about the power of hope. Faith, hope, and love, right? These three remain, and definitely love is the greatest. Love gets a lot of attention. But one can hope and dream and want something, but without doing hard work, hope is useless. Verse 6, John says he sees another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, to every tribe, to every tongue, and to every people. And as we've stated previously, the book of Revelation, it has the most occurrences of angels than any other book in the Bible. So by now, it's nothing out of the ordinary when John says, "I see an angel flying in heaven." But what is interesting is that when you look at verse 6, when you see this angel flying, what is he doing? Or what does he have? What is his purpose? Well, this angel has the everlasting gospel to preach. And the everlasting gospel is about hope. And with angels preaching, well, it looks like I'm out of a job. Now, don't get me wrong, if all of a sudden an angel showed up in our presence and he said he had a message for us, I'd probably go down and sit right there in the front and listen. Of course, but we're also told in Galatians 1:8 that if an angel does come and if he preaches to us another gospel, that angel is to be accursed. So even if an angel does show up, hypothetically, let's say his name is Gabriel or Moroni or something else, even if what that angel says sounds religious, if it goes against what God has already stated, then we are to reject it. But here in verse 6, we see an angel has the everlasting gospel. It is proclaiming to those that dwell on the earth. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel, it means good news. It starts with all of us are sinners, and all of us need a Savior. We've all been given a task to be Great Commission and to be Great Commandment people. Great Commission, as we're told in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all to observe all that I have commanded you." And the great commandment, the Shema, the foundational declaration of faith in the Old Testament. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." The first and the greatest of the commandments. The second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we all have jobs to do. Do you remember what your first job was? Besides a paper route, I remember my first job. It may be like you, it was down at a favorite fast food restaurant. Now, as a young 16-year-old buck, I wanted to make everybody happy. So sometimes I would try to do more than just my job of flipping burgers. I would run over and I would drop the fries in the oil or try to bag an order. But if I did that, sometimes the meat on the grill would shrivel up and burn. And so we all have jobs to do. I can't go and be an engineer without training. If I tried to do Alex Burrell's job at the airport, you probably wouldn't want to fly out of GRR. We all have a part of the body of Christ, and every part matters. We all have different functions. We all have different skills, but we work together as a community to tell others about the gospel. Here we see that the gospel is preached by an angel. Now, preaching the gospel is not the primary job of angels. Yes, angels work as messengers, but the primary responsibility of evangelism rests on believers. It's not just my job to evangelize. It's yours as well. Here we see an angel doing our job. He's proclaiming the everlasting and the eternal gospel to those that dwell on the earth. Now, we've talked about that John, he has used this term, those that dwell on the earth. Those who have not confessed Jesus as Lord. Unrepented sinners that are still in bondage. Those that are deceived. Those that will worship the beast. Those that rejoiced when the two witnesses were killed back in chapter 11. And there's a sharp contrast to those that dwell on the earth to those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Here in verse 6, we see this angel flying in the middle of the air, in the midst of heaven, where the sun is at its peak at noon, where what is done can be seen and heard by all, the place of maximum visibility. John, he uses the same word back in Revelation 8 when he tells us about the first three woes that were announced. Now, we're going to get the answer to the age-old question about what about those living in third world countries or on stranded islands who have no chance to hear the gospel? And the question of, will they go to hell? And the answer this answers it because everyone will be given the opportunity to hear the gospel. Here we see that this angel, he is giving a last call, so to speak. He's proclaiming to every nation, every tribe, every tongue and people. We are told in Matthew 24:14 that this kingdom, that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached for a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. Well, I said that this message is a message of hope. And that's what the gospel is, that the gospel is a message of hope, that we can be forgiven of our sins. We can receive the free gift of eternal life versus eternal torture. We can be complete through Jesus Christ. Jesus is our living hope because he has overcome hell. He has overcome death. He has overcome the grave. And it may go without saying, but sometimes we need to be reminded. The end of verse 6 says to preach to those that dwell on the earth. And then he expounds on it to every nation, to every tribe, to every people group. There's no room for racism. There's no room for bigotry where the gospel is concerned. And don't ever think that someone is too good or too bad to hear the gospel. Well, what is the message that this angel is proclaiming? His message in verse 7 is threefold: to fear God, to give glory to him, and to worship him. Fear God, give glory, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Now, at first glance, upon hearing this, we might be, well, he didn't mention the sinner's prayer. He didn't mention the Romans Road. He didn't mention repent and be baptized. But fear God. Give glory to him. Worship him. That's a short message. Yes, it is. This message, again, it is centering around the person of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, and the promise of eternal life. And you might say, what? How did you get that from verse 7? Well, and it's not exactly in verse 7, but we have to remember the context. Just earlier in verse 4, we saw the 144,000 who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were the first fruits to God into the Lamb. Again, God is giving mankind one last opportunity to turn from their wicked ways, to trust in the Savior, to fear and to give glory to him that is due. And this gospel is preached to the whole earth, to every tribe, to every tongue and people. There will be no one who will be able to say that they didn't get a chance to hear the gospel or a chance to repent. The everlasting gospel is one that is unchanging. Salvation is available to those who would bow the knee, who would confess Jesus as Lord, those that would fear God and give him glory. It is by grace, through faith, that we are saved. Not a work of ourselves as a way to try to get to heaven. Not by following lies or the falsehood of the devil. As we see in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we have God honoring respect for who he is, that he is holy other, that we have offended him because we have broken his commandments, his standards, this starts the process of reconciliation. The whole foundational belief of the gospel is that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. And God accomplished this by sending his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And this all starts with a healthy, reverent fear for who God is. Secondly, we are to give glory to God. Now, God, he already has ultimate, endless glory. He is not lacking in anything. He's not served by human hands. God needs nothing. He is creator. He is the sustainer of all things. And when we give God glory, we're doing things with our words. We're doing things with our actions. This is an offer of praise by speaking words that honor him. We do this by acknowledging that he is the maker of all things. And in giving glory to God, we worship him, we acknowledge him, we say that his presence is here, we acknowledge his power. Now we see in Acts 12 an example of not giving glory to God. You may be familiar. Herod, he comes to the people of Sidon and Tyre. He gives a speech, and they keep shouting, "The voice of a God and not a man." And then immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. He was eaten by worms, and he died. If you remember in Revelation 13:4, the people, they're worshiping the beast, and Satan, they said, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" We give God glory when we praise his holy name, when we sing songs to him, when we worship him, when we sing, when we sing praises to him. These are all going to be regular occurrences in heaven. Thirdly, we see that the angel says that we are to worship him. This everlasting gospel of fear God and give him glory also involves action. The third aspect of this angel's message is that we are to worship him. Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We give glory to God through both our words and our actions. Now, when something good happens, our first instinct shouldn't be, "Well, I'm such a good person. I'm being rewarded because I went to church and I gave in the offering." No, our first response should be, "Wow, man, our God is so good. God, he is honored, he's glorified by these 144,000 because they are not defiled by woman." We said that there is this connection to this physical purity to as well as a spiritual purity. They're not defiled by the lust of the world. world. Their actions honored God. They didn't lie. They didn't take the mark of the beast. They followed the Lamb wherever he went. Now, with most things, there's always an opposite as well. There's a bad. This actually makes the good news, the gospel, even better, even sweeter, because we can avoid God's judgment. The second part of verse 7, it says, "For the hour of his judgment has come." The hour of his judgment has come. That's not good news for enemies of God. Hebrews 10:31, it says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." There should be a fear, an awesome awe, that one day we will stand before the God of the universe and that he will judge, that he will punish evil and those that have rejected his grace. For those that reject the forgiveness of sins, for those that deliberately try to find any other penance for sin, there will only be judgment. But for those that have confessed Jesus as Lord, who believe that his death and his payment was enough for our sins, that he rose again, that he sits at the right hand of God, and that he is coming to judge the living and the dead, this is good news. A lot of time when we are going through the book of Revelation, it just seems that there's judgment after judgment. But in the midst of judgment, in the midst of tribulation, we see the Lamb and that there is still time to turn and to trust in him. Now, this is hope. And I almost want to stop there and say, Christian, go home. There is hope. Go tell others about him. But there's six more verses. There's two angels to go. So bear with me. The second angel we see in verse 8 gives a message of condemnation. Verse 8, another angel followed saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now I use the wording "message of condemnation" to point out the condition of those that trust in anything besides Jesus our Lord. Babylon in the Bible, it was first introduced to us back in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel. It was where there was one language, and at the beginning of creation, they said to themselves, "Let us build ourselves a city. Let us make a name for ourselves." Man-centeredness. "Let us do such and such." It's all about us, the birthplace of idolatry. Now, Babylon can and has appeared in the Bible as both a place in modern-day Iraq, where after the Jewish people were exiled in 586 BC because of unfaithfulness, it's a place, but also as a powerful spiritual symbol of pride and rebellion. There's a connection between Babylon as a symbolic system that represents corruption and idolatry. And when we get to Revelation 17, we're going to see it more described in detail. But for now, know that Babylon is bad. And here we see that Babylon is fallen. It's fallen in the sense that it will be destroyed fully. It will be judged because it shaked its fist against God. This symbol of evil and opposition to God and falsehood will finally be dealt with. It will have 3.5 years to lead the world into utter chaos and immorality, and will influence all. And it says she has made all nations to drink of the wrath of her fornication. Those that don't join the beast, those that don't take the mark, will be killed. But we see thirdly, a third angel in verse 9, a message of warning. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast, his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength in the cup of his indignation. Shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." The length of time says the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Those that take the mark of the beast, those that worship the devil, will be tormented forever and ever. It won't be annihilation. It won't be a ceasing to exist. It will be a conscience torment forever and ever. And it says, here is the patience of the saints. We started with hope. I will end with hope. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Do you see the connection of faithfulness and purity versus idolatry and immorality? We don't preach morality, only morality. Yes, morals are good, they're important. But remember when Jesus was criticizing the Pharisees about keeping minor laws but leaving out justice and mercy and faithfulness, things that they should have been doing. He says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Such a huge contrast between verses 11 and verse 13. We have those who will be tormented forever and ever because they worship falsely, that they took the mark of the beast, where in verse 14 we see they may rest from their labors. Believers that die in the Lord are blessed. This is a specific blessing to those that have faith in Jesus Christ. If you have faith in Jesus, you will not take the mark of the beast. And when you die, your faithfulness, your works will be rewarded. We will rest from the pain and the hardship and the stress and everything that comes with these corruptible, sinful bodies. This verse also says that their works will follow them. We're not saved by our works, obviously, but our works, our good deeds, will result in blessings from our Lord. Blessed. Believers are judged based on their works, not for salvation, but evaluated for their life for reward. We're saved when Jesus' life and death and resurrection are applied to our account by faith. When a person trusts and believes in Jesus, God credits Jesus' righteousness to our account, and we are saved. If you die in the Lord, there's blessing. Because Jesus paid for our sin debt. He died in our place. He rose 3 days later, proving that he was God. He did this to show that he has the victory over sin and death. He's the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in him, though we die physically, we will live eternally. Death is only an entrance into eternal life. This is the everlasting gospel. We're to fear God. We're to give him glory, and we are to worship him. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the promises of Scripture that any who would call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. And as we see here, we see an everlasting gospel proclaimed to all. The gospel that can set us free from sin and death and the snares of the devil. Lord, you know everyone's heart. You know what we've done and what we haven't done. Lord, in this passage we see a promise to those who remain faithful. Lord, help us not to grow weary. Help us to focus our eyes on you. I thank you for the gospel, and I thank you for the joy of your salvation. And I thank you for hope. Lord, if there is someone here who has not confessed you as Lord, who have not received the free gift of salvation, Lord, would you prick their heart? Would you convict them of their sin? And would they find salvation in you and you alone? Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name.